Let's look together at 1 Corinthians. We come now to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And we begin at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is an oft-quoted passage, especially verse 2. I don't know how many times I've heard verse 2 quoted, maybe in reference to some other passage or just in isolation. But when we consider the context of these familiar words and even the context of this group of verses that we've read, it really enriches the meaning of what's here. And the context is a broad context here. Paul is addressing the problem of divisions in the church at Corinth. And because these divisions were drawn along personality lines, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, not because of these three men, or there was a fourth group that claimed to be simply following Christ, but because men had attached their interests to these names and these personalities, these ministers, there was strife, division, discord in the assembly. And Paul must address the whole matter of what is a gospel minister. He had addressed this somewhat back in chapter 3, where he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, the Lord gave us our ministry. He gave me mine. He gave Apollos his. A gospel minister is nothing in himself. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. But God is everything. God is all in all. God is the one who gives the increase. Therefore, the Corinthians should not be glorying in Paul or Apollos, any man. He says that, as we saw at the end of chapter 3 in verse 21, let no man glory in men, but rather glory in the Lord. As he says at the end of chapter 1, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, as it is written. And we saw last of all at the end of chapter 3 that all of God's ministers, whether apostles or men like Apollos who were close to the apostles, and we would apply that to gospel ministers today, they are sent for the edification of God's people. All of them are for God's people. He says, all things are yours, verse 21. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are for your benefit and for your edification. And he's saying, don't limit yourself by tying yourself to one particular man and neglecting to receive the benefit and the help that you could receive from others, from Apollos or Cephas. Now, he's continuing on. You remember that these chapter divisions are added by uninspired men long after the fact. Let a man, he says, so account of us. He continues to explain here what is a gospel minister. He says, here is the way that we think of ourselves, and here is the way that you should think of us. Let a man so account of us, how? As of the ministers of Christ. And the word ministers here is a very picturesque word. If we were going to translate it very literally, it would be under rowers. Think of a ship with an upper deck and then a lower galley. Men down in the lower galley are pulling on oars. They are rowing underneath. That's the word he uses here. He says, we are underlings. We are under rowers. Under the deck of the gospel boat. Men who had that work in the first century, who were literally pulling oars on a boat, had a very menial and difficult task. It was a task for a slave. He says, let a man so account of us as of the under rowers of Christ. He says, don't think of us as leaders and lords, leaders of parties, men trying to make a following for ourselves. Failing to think of Paul and Apollos and the others in this way had led to strife and division there in the church at Corinth. And the other term he uses here is stewards of the mysteries of God. Think of us as stewards. In the world in which Paul lived, a steward was a household servant, usually a slave, who was given responsibility for running the household. He was actually in charge of other slaves. You might say he's the chief slave. And to him was committed the running of the household. He would do everything from oversee the education of the children to the paying of bills to the buying of groceries and just running the house on a day-to-day basis. He was a manager. And that might be the nearest word we have in our language today to capture this idea. He's a manager, and yet he was never more than a slave himself. He didn't own anything himself. He's a subordinate. And he says, this is how you should think of us. This should keep the Corinthians from putting him or Apollos or anyone else on a pedestal where they should not be and where in their own consciences they did not desire to be. On the other hand, he says, we are servants of Christ or ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. the word mysteries here we've seen already back in chapter 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery and so on. And the term is used several places in the New Testament in various contexts, but it always means truth that has been concealed from the mind of natural man, which unaided he would never see, would never discover, but which God has revealed. And no man will see it until God illuminates his heart and mind to see these things. And Paul says in another place, he speaks of the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the faith and the mystery of godliness and so on. And he said, think of us as the servants, the slaves who are given this very important task of dispensing the gospel, feeding the children of God, overseeing the household of God, if you will, stewards of the mysteries of God. And so right here in this verse, Paul at once addresses those who, on the one hand, thought too highly of him and wanted to claim to be his followers, and on the other hand, those who were following, say, Apollos or Cephas and thought too highly of them and thereby thought too lowly or too little of Paul. So he got it from both sides. Some flatter him, some despise him, some slandered him, depending on which party and which division they were in. And both were wrong. And so Paul, like Goldilocks, must find the delicate balance so as not to call too much attention to self and yet not to ignore the great responsibility and privilege that he and other apostles and ministers of the gospel had to deal with the gospel, such a rich treasure. There's no higher honor than for a servant to manage the gospel of Christ and to have the God-given responsibility of feeding the children of God and overseeing that level of responsibility. He says we are underlings and yet we're overseers. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the apostles were not to be overvalued, for they were ministers, not masters, stewards, not lords. They were servants of Christ and no more. But they were not to be undervalued, for though they were ministers of Christ, the anointed of God. The character and dignity of their master put an honor on them. Though they are but stewards, they are not stewards of the common things of the world, but of divine mysteries. They had a great trust, and for that reason had an honorable office. In other words, much had been entrusted unto them. The riches of God and his truth had been entrusted to them, he says, and therefore they had an honorable office. And so he's finding the delicate balance here. Well, let us beware of exalting any man or despising any man. Let us beware of exalting ministers or despising ministers. And you've probably seen some in each category. The Scripture does teach that we should honor those who labor and honor them for their work, but remember that they are but men. And it is for their work's sake that we esteem them highly. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love, he says, for their work's sake. Not for anything personal in them, but because of the great gospel and word of God that has been entrusted to them as teachers and ministers of it. Then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The great responsibility of the household overseer is faithfulness. Whatever else he accomplishes or does not accomplish, whatever he is or is not, whatever his gifts may or may not be, this is the one thing that matters more than anything else, and it is faithfulness. Faithfulness in a steward or a servant is that he be honest, dependable, loyal to his master, doing the will of his master. That's the number one job description of a good steward. What others think of him matters very little. Others who observe, after all, are not his master. And he answers to his master. His master's assessment of him is what matters. Men judge giftedness. Men would rewrite this verse so that it reads, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found gifted. But God's standard is faithfulness. God judges that. You recall the parable of the talents where the Lord says to the first two servants who received differing amounts, he gives them the same reward at the end for their faithfulness and says, well done, good and faithful servant. But for the one, the third one who was not faithful, even with the little that he'd been given, he is condemned and derided as wicked and slothful, lazy, unfaithful, in other words. Well, beloved, let us, in whatever stewardship God has given to us, whether it's in a pulpit or in a pew or wherever we are during the week, let us all be faithful to God above all else. Faithful to his word. I'll never forget a memorial service of a very dear friend that I was not able to attend, but I heard the recording of it. And what a dear brother said, who knew him very well, was so complete. And he said, Bill was faithful to the word. What more could you say? What better thing could be said? Faithful to the word. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God make us faithful. Then he says in verse 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. God's assessment is what matters, not man's. He's not saying that he doesn't care at all. He doesn't say it means nothing. He says it's a very small thing. We see him elsewhere concerned to some degree, to a healthy degree, about the opinion of others. But it's not the deciding matter. It doesn't determine his course of action. Yes, he wants to be blameless and above reproach, and he says every minister should be that. That's a requirement. Yet, the assessment of man is not final, and it's not what ultimately matters. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He says, you dear people at Corinth, you are actually incompetent to judge because you don't know all the facts. And he'll say that more in verse 5. In the margin of your Bible, it may say that the word judgment in verse 3 is literally in the Greek the word day. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. And of course, he's referring there to the judgment, the final judgment on the last day. And he referred to that in chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? Oh, the last day, the day of judgment, the day when Christ comes. And then he says something even more significant at the end of verse 3. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. I don't even judge myself in that final, ultimate sense. Because I may be in error concerning myself. My self-assessment isn't always reliable. You know, if we grade our own paper, we may be too lenient and too easy on ourselves, or we may be too strict and demanding and severe upon ourselves. You recall he says later in 2 Corinthians 10, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There are limitations even in our own consciences. We're limited in our own knowledge of ourselves. We have blind spots. Every one of us has our blind spots. Paul was aware that he had his own blind spots concerning himself. And so he says, I leave the final judgment to the Lord. I judge not mine own self. And he continues on this in verse 4 when he says, I know nothing by myself. And this is a strange way of saying things to our ears, but the significance of his words here is that his conscience is clear. I know nothing about myself. In other words, my conscience doesn't condemn me in any way. He says elsewhere that he endeavors to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. And he's saying the same thing here in this phrase, I know nothing by myself. But then he says, but yet, am I not hereby justified? Just the fact that I have a clear conscience doesn't mean that there won't be some surprises on the judgment day. When he speaks here of being justified, he's not speaking of what we considered this morning about the salvation of the soul and our sins being put on Christ and his righteousness being put on us. He's speaking here of justified in the sense of the assessment of our labors in the gospel and our labors for the Lord, the assessment of our works, in other words, which he had addressed even back in chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, and so on. And some men's works are better than others and more fruitful than others and built more solidly than others. But he's not referring here to the saving of the soul at all, as he says at the end of verse 15 in chapter 3, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's referring here to the judgment of works. I know nothing by myself or against myself, but even that does not assure that things will be all well on the day of the judgment of his works. There are limitations to our consciences. In Psalm 19, we read this provoking question, who can understand his errors? We don't have the capacity to see ourselves totally objectively. No matter how hard we try, we are still subjective when we look in the mirror of our souls. God is the only one who knows us perfectly. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So he that judgeth me is the Lord, he says. We all will no doubt have some surprises on judgment day, and Paul recognized that. And knowing that, we should be very careful and cautious here and now in our service to God and how we live and how we do what we do and so on. God is our ultimate judge, and we read that again and again in Scripture. For example, we must all appear before the judgment seat of man? No, of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God, to God. And so that brings us to verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Wait for final adjudication as far as our works are concerned. Wait for the final assessment of our labors for the Lord until the last day. Until Jesus comes. And what will happen then? He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What Paul is saying here to the Corinthians in so many words is, stop criticizing each other. Stop dividing into parties one against another. Stop elevating Paul or Apollos and making, or each side making the other one to be despised. He says, all these assessments are premature. It's too early for that. You're stepping beyond your jurisdiction. Now, he isn't saying anything that would contradict what Jesus said when he said, render just judgment. In fact, right here a little later on in 1 Corinthians, he's going to tell them that they must be judges to some level and to some degree of one another. You must judge those that are within, he says in chapter 5. He's referring here in chapter 4, verse 5, to taking God's place in rendering final judgment in our own minds. And he says, you're beyond your bounds there. You don't have all the facts yet. You're assuming God's prerogatives in rendering final judgment. Only God knows all the hidden things and the counsels of the hearts. Therefore, leave the judgment of your labors or of the labors of one another to His jurisdiction. God will pass final judgment. Only God knows the heart, the motives. We see the outward effects and we think we know the heart and the motives. God knows all for sure, perfectly. God knows the opportunities, the hindrances, all these hidden things that we don't see oftentimes. That's why He's the only competent judge of our works. And I think maybe just stepping back in a sense from the details here, what Paul in a way is saying here to the Corinthians is, don't be preoccupied with man at all. Be preoccupied with God. Let Him be your focus. You're paying entirely too much attention to Apollos and me and others. Get your focus set upon God. He's the only one who deserves it, first of all, and He's the only one who in the end won't disappoint you. Man will always disappoint you, sooner or later. I think I have it in this Bible. Here's what a very dear friend said many years ago. Heaven will be the best and safest place to hear the results of our labors. We may not see the results we want to see here, or there may be results that for one reason or another we don't see, that we're not in the right place to see. We don't know how God is using us. It's best that we wait, that we don't even judge our own selves in that way. Heaven will be the best and safest place for that assessment to occur. We should not be too encouraged by man's approval, nor should we be too discouraged by man's disapproval. We're not serving man ultimately. We're serving God. And yes, we serve Him by serving man. But man is not the end. God is. Earthly opinions are not final. Heaven's opinion is final. And that's the one that we should labor for. And so let us endeavor to keep a clear conscience like Paul did. And beyond that, wait for the judgment day. Wait for God's well done, good and faithful servant. And let me close with this. It seems to me that as we mature in the Lord, we grow more cautious in our assessments of things, and especially our assessments of others. I think it is the zeal of youth that is quick to judge and make pronouncements. And I'm afraid I have been among the most guilty. But I hope it is something of Christian maturity to be more generous in considering others, especially other servants of the Lord. The Lord is the judge of their labors. The Lord is the judge of their motives, not us. And I know there's also a tendency that should be resisted as we get older. Maybe not to take sin as seriously as we should. And while we want to avoid that error, I've seen some men, the older they got, it seemed like they just completely lost their spiritual discernment. And we're not advocating that. But there should be, as I say, a patience and a generosity with others. They answer to the Lord, not to us. Let us then be slow to censure others. And let us take, as we say, with a grain of salt, the censures of others. Now, certainly we can learn something from our critics, and we should learn whatever we can. But let us not take any man's assessment as if it were God's. God alone is the judge who has all the facts and knows everything. And so let's leave the final judgment to Him. Let us be faithful in what He has given us to do for Him. Let us endeavor to keep a clear conscience in our labors for the Lord. And let us wait for His day. And oh, what a day that will be. Yes, we may discover that some of our labor was wood, hay, and stubble. But let us labor so that it will be revealed on that day some of our labor was gold and silver and precious stones. May God help us to be faithful to Him in all things.